seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Just on a side note, I can't give any details, but you'll have to do some fishing if you want after the service. There's someone with a significant birthday on that side. So just watch facial expressions and body language. I promised I wouldn't say anything specifically. You figure it out. Everyone's looking now, and they're going to say, I'm not looking, because I don't want to get in trouble. I'm not looking. So, how many of you are watching? Anybody watching the Olympics? Anyone? Okay, how many of you were absolutely, like, you're like, yeah, Summer Olympics, no big deal? I was kind of like, But it's been kind of cool that you've been watching. You know what my favorite thing? I was talking with someone the other day. Those rugby sevens. Anybody watching the rugby sevens? Anybody watching that? Did anybody see Fiji win? Anybody see? If you haven't seen what happened with the team Fiji, actually CBC even put a post out on its Facebook page and things showing the celebration of Fiji after they won gold, the first gold medal for the country. And they just sang this amazing worship song, the whole team, all game. You kind of wondered, are they praying? What are they doing? And I didn't know anything about Fiji. I was a pessimist in our household, and I told Stephanie, I said, they could be like praying to a sun god, or who knows what they're doing. There's all these guys in headdresses dancing on the side. Who knows what they're doing? But by the end, it became really clear that, you know, they're giving some worship to God. So it was just kind of, that has nothing to do with anything. But if you're looking for something cool this week, look up Fiji and how they won. It's kind of a really encouraging thing to watch. So we've had a good time on vacation. It's good to be back. We've been up to Camp Mishawa a couple times and connecting up there and serving up there and just being up there. We've done some things as a family. I've done a big honey-do list at home. That was a real fun staycation. That was great. Let's not do that again anytime soon. So when you're out on holidaying, if you've been out to the beach or the pool, oftentimes you want to take something to play with. So maybe an inflatable boat or a ball. Kids, any kids, which would you rather play with? Which would you rather have? Here, I'll go down here. They're all busy with their activity sheets. If you don't have an activity sheet, go get one. Hey, girls. Ha, caught you. You're making my bracelet, right? I don't like pink, so. Okay, which would you girls rather play with? Would you rather have that or this one? Which is better? Why? Okay, it's blown up. If you're in a pool or in the water, which, like, what will this do? What do you think this would do in water? Probably sink, right? What would this do? So it's a lot more fun. Why does this float? What do you think? What do you think, Katarina? Why does this float? What's different about these two? It's lighter. Why is it lighter? What's in it? Because it's blown up with air inside. You guys get back to your bracelets. Okay, so there is a difference between these two, right? One is full of air. The interesting thing is in physics and science, it's why something floats in water is because of its density. Okay? If something is less dense than the water, it will float. And so as humans, we've figured out ways to force things that should sink to float. So we take these massive cruise liners, okay, full of metal and plastic and wood and all sorts of stuff that if you just had in some weird configuration, just weld it all together in a willy-nilly state, throw it out on the water, it would sink to the bottom, right? But we put it together in such a way that with the ballasts and all that's going on, we spread out the surface mass and everything, we change its density and it floats. And today we're going to look a little bit at something like that. Not floating, not water. But when it comes to our lives, when it comes to life at church or at home or at work, we have these hierarchical systems. And sometimes someone rises to the top that shouldn't be there. There are things that naturally float. There are things that are naturally on the water and they float. There's other things we have to make that happen. And there are people in our lives and situations where we're so glad they're leading us, whether it's leading in a home or in a business or at church, in a ministry, or just a small group, or just a group of friends. We all have kind of someone who takes the lead and takes us and says, hey, let's go do this. And sometimes there's natural born leaders and they're there for a reason and it's great. But sometimes there are others who it's like they inflate themselves with air. They puff themselves up, and they get in a position they really shouldn't be, and they just cause a whole bunch of havoc and ruin. I read this really tragic story yesterday of someone who had a work accident, and they fell on a valve, on an air compressor valve, and it actually blew them up. Now, they weren't hurt. It didn't damage them in any way, but they went to the hospital twice their size with all this air in them. They had to release and things. That's not the type of inflation I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about simply people who put themselves out there that ought not be there. Now, here's the book of Judges, and Randall's alluded to this. I've talked about this. We've heard this week after week in the book of Judges. And thank you to the many who preached while I was away with Ron and Randall. And I heard Shauna did a great job last week speaking about depression and suicide and finding hope in the darkness. The story, the narrative, is just repetitive in the book of Judges. And in fact, in the whole of Scripture, we see the same thing. People who are, you know, blessed by God and following God, and then they wander away and they get into trouble, and then they cry out to God and God delivers them. And in the book of Judges, the unique thing about that is he raises up people that we call judges. The people of Israel don't have a prophet leader like Moses or Joshua before this time period, and they also don't have kings. God didn't want them to have a king, but they begged for kings, and after this period, we see kings put in place. But in this interim period, there's no one to lead the people. So God raises up, naturally, he rises to the top men and women who he sets in place to lead them. And what happens? Every time after the people cry out, God has compassion. He's good. He's gracious. In the same way I read that scripture, he welcomes us to his throne. He welcomes his people back, forgives them their sin, raises them up, delivers them from oppression at the hands of this man or this woman we call a judge in this time period. But in chapter 9 of Judges, we have this almost like it's the whole narrative is put on pause. It's very different because we don't look at the life of a judge and we don't look at the nation of Israel. We get this sequel. You ever watch a movie sequel and you've got like, you really hope it's really good? Most sequels are not good. This chapter 9 is a sequel to the narrative of Gideon. And it's a very dark sequel and doesn't even focus on Gideon at all. It's the rest of the story. It's the extra stuff. It's the extra commentary you wouldn't find. And just for this one chapter, take a look at what happens in Gideon's family after Gideon dies. And what is the legacy that Gideon left and what happens? And it's a really unique time. Now, we've looked at Othniel, and we've looked at Ehud and Deborah and Barak and Gideon. But here it is different. The focus shifts. It's actually quite tragic what we're going to look at today. But I'm convinced of this one thing. I think all of us can find ourselves in this narrative. And we'll probably find ourselves in one of two ways. So I want you to pay attention. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to take us through it. And we're actually going to rewind and look at a bit of chapter 8 and to get the backstory. But I think it's very applicable. In fact, when I started looking at this, I had a hard time figuring out why would God put this in there? And then as I read it again and again and again, it jumped off the page at me. And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart and said, look, there's probably one of two ways that you'll find yourself in this story. It's a story of betrayal. It's a story of someone who's insecure, someone who's power hungry, someone who feels they're owed something, someone who's entitled and puts themselves in a leadership position over others they likely feel wronged by. And so you may find yourself in this story as one who's been wronged. You've been betrayed, maybe not this way. Someone around you has put themselves over you, whether it's a boss or an official leader, an official position, or just someone in your family. Maybe you're divvying out things at a will, or you're trying to figure out something for a vacation, or something in your friend group, or something in your home, something at work, something at church, where someone has put themselves up and over you and held some sort of power or swayed things to their advantage and to your disadvantage, and you're kind of powerless to do anything about it. And you wonder what to do. Do I speak up? Do I stand up? Do I overthrow them? Whatever. So you might find yourself there. And unfortunately, some of us will be reading this and we'll find that we can identify with the person who's done the betrayal. And I know none of you will do any of the things that this individual has done. But when we look at the principle behind it, some of the things we do naturally, some of the reasons we put up a Facebook post, you know, I'm just kind of showing people that, you know, I'm not going to take that. We get in these little spats and fights, and sometimes in ministry and in church and in families, we do these little things because we're hurt or we're wounded or we're insecure, and we think something along the lines of, if I just had the power, if I just had the position, if I just had a chance, I'd show them. It's my turn. I get to say And so we find these little things creeping in, and I think we'll all find ourselves in one of those two things. But here's the great, great part. There's one application. There's only one thing in this whole narrative that's the answer to all of that, and we'll discover that as we go through here. Let's just turn our hearts to prayer for a minute. God, sometimes we encounter passages that are difficult. Sometimes we encounter passages that are very simple to understand. And sometimes we encounter something that a little in between. And so, Father, I pray you'd make it clear to us this morning, not only where we fit in this narrative, who we identify with, but how we apply it to our lives. So this is a narrative of betrayal in a time of plenty, okay? Of someone stirring up trouble on their own, out of their own insecurity, out of their own selfishness. There's no need for this individual to do what he did, but he decides to do it anyway. He has an atmosphere of humility. He has an example of how to behave as a person and a leader and rejects it all. He rejects it all in order to do things his own way. So let's look at Judges 8. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow along. If not, you'll see it on the screen. And in Judges 8, we get the end of what happens with Gideon. So we pick up at the very end of this. And Gideon, he's an unlikely leader. He's timid. He's cowardly. God chooses him because of his humble heart. Gideon answers God and obeys him every step of the way. And through unsurmountable means, they are released from oppression of a neighboring nation called the Midianites. So Gideon leads God's people, the Israelites, in an unlikely way to victory and sets up peace, and the people turn their hearts back towards God. And at the end of this all, everyone's thinking, Gideon, why don't you lead us? Like, you be our king. And so we find verse 22. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, be our ruler. You and your son and your grandson will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian. Could he have been their ruler? Yeah, absolutely. He proved himself. He's got a humble heart. Were the people wrong in asking him? Not at all. In fact, we see this exact same thing happen in Jesus' life. Jesus, after performing many miracles and rescuing people, and he had the heart of the common man in Israel, numerous times we see that they tried to forcefully make him their king. They wanted to grab him, take him to Jerusalem, make him their king so he could overthrow the Romans. They were just caught up in what Jesus was doing. The people were caught up in Gideon's leadership, that he just, in this humble way, obeyed God. Mark of a great leader. And so what they ask is not wrong. And it wouldn't have been wrong for him to step in, but notice his reply. But Gideon replied, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. Remember, in this period, there's not a prophet who God sets up as a leader. Moses, Joshua, until death. God doesn't do that. He raises up a judge for a time, for a purpose, and then that time is done. There's not a king, and Gideon recognizes his place. He could have taken the leadership of the whole nation, but he realizes that his place and his time are done. Verse 29 says this, then Gideon, son of Joash, returned home. So he says no, he goes home to live out the rest of his days. He had 70 sons born to him, for he had many wives. I'm not going to even make a commentary on that. That's not God's plan. It's not what he wanted. But this is what Gideon did. He also had a concubine in Shechem who gave birth to a son, whom he named Abimelech. Now, this is really important. We've got to read between the lines of what's going on here. Okay, so Gideon goes back to Ophrah, marries many wives. Sometimes that was political, in order to keep at peace with neighboring, you know, tribes and nations and things like that. But he has this concubine who he doesn't fully marry down in Shechem. Now, Shechem's about 30 miles. I couldn't find the kilometer thing. I didn't do the conversion. I'm sorry. 30 miles south of Ophrah. So in the north is Ophrah, and Shechem is down here. Now, Shechem, interestingly enough, if you look biblically, it was a place in the middle of Israel, but it wasn't inhabited primarily by Israelites. We don't know why. We don't ever see an official treaty made with this town or these people, but they seem to be left alone. So somehow, some way, the Israelites didn't overthrow them, didn't get rid of the Canaanites. These were Canaanites who lived there, and didn't get rid of them. And so they kind of led their own little life in their own little way down here. And so for some reason, Gideon has a concubine in Shechem who stays and lives there, gives birth to a son. Shechem is located between these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. That's going to come into play in a little while. So it's in this valley. But what's most important to note is that this concubine and her son lived there. And Gideon and his many wives and 70 sons lived here. And that can set the backdrop to our whole narrative here. And then we hop on in to the beginning of Judges 9. So Judges 9, 1 and 2 says this. And it just jumps in. We get this whole time jump of all this time has passed. Here we go. Here, one day, Gideon's son Abimelech went to Shechem. So Abimelech is born to his mother in Shechem, doesn't live, at least we can assume so, at a young age while he's raised, because the text says his mother in Shechem lives there. But later in life, he comes back to Shechem. So we can assume, by a whole bunch of other stuff we're going to get to in a few minutes, that Abimelech has been living, probably, with his stepmothers and half-brothers. Because Gideon would have been a national hero. God blessed him. He would have had an easy life. They were living in a time of peace. And so likely at some point in his life, Abimelech went and lived with his stepmoms and half-brothers. We can also assume from the text that we'll get to that that wasn't a good decision, that he felt like a half-brother, that he wasn't given the same privileges as his half-brothers, that he was a son, but he really, you know, in this blended family, he just didn't fit in. He wasn't given the same rights, whatever that may be. The text doesn't tell us, but we can assume that. So he went to Shechem to visit his family, visit his uncles, his mother's brothers. He asked them and the rest of his mother's family, asked the leading citizens of Shechem whether they want to be ruled by all 70 of Gideon's sons or by one man, me. And remember that I am your own flesh and blood. What? This doesn't even make any sense. Okay, so Abimelech goes down to his hometown, Shechem, and says, he weaves this story. Basically, the understanding in the whole land would be that Gideon has a place of prominence. He's not the ruler, but he probably could be. And he's dead now, and his 70 sons are living up there, and all of Israel and the whole area owes its peace to them. And he comes down and he says, these 70 half-brothers of mine, Gideon's sons, they're coming down here, and they want to rule over you. So you have two options. You can either let them march in here and rule over you, or I'm in line to rule as well, even though there's actually no reason to believe that these 70 brothers actually wanted to rule at all. He's just lying, completely making up a story. He said, or you can make me the ruler over your town here, and at least I'm related to Gideon, but I'm your blood. Remember, he really pours it on when he spins his tail. He's like, remember, I'm your own flesh and blood. So we have to read in a little bit of backstory here that Abimelech somehow, some way, felt mistreated and felt as Gideon's son, who had said, no, God's our ruler. I'm not going to rule. You let God rule and run your life in humility, absolute humility, that Abimelech felt owed. He felt he should be in control. He felt he should have that position, that status, that power. And he was going to begin in Shechem. And we know that his plan was to go larger than that as we go on into the narrative. Now, in order to set his plan in place, and for the rest of the passage, I'm just going to give us summaries. We're not actually going to read it through. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can be reading it through as we go. Excuse me. So Abimelech goes to the leaders of Shechem, and he says, you have this choice. You can choose these 70 brothers of mine. They'll come in here. Excuse me. And they're not your family. They're going to rule over you, or you choose me. So what did the people of Shechem do? They chose Abimelech. Seemed like a good choice. Now, we can assume by that these people weren't, like, they weren't warriors. They just kind of lived out their life in peace and kind of did their thing. They weren't Israelites. We don't know what their idol worship or anything like that was. But the people of the town, the leaders, said, yeah, we better listen, because we've got no hope unless we make you a leader. So they make Abimelech a leader, and he says, here's what I need you to do in order for this to happen. I need you to gather up all the gold in the temple, and I want you to give it to me. And so they do. They gather up all the gold in the temple in the middle of the city. They give it to Abimelech, and he hires these scoundrels, these mercenaries, who go 30 miles north, capture all of Gideon's sons, all of Abimelech's half-brothers, and put them to death all at one time on one stone, except one brother. The youngest brother escapes. The youngest brother named Jotham escapes and flees. Do you know how much damage is done at home, in a business, in a church, where someone strives after a position, leadership, status, control, power, out of sense of entitlement or insecurity? When they seek to puff themselves up, to float themselves to the top, instead of letting those who God has chosen, gifted, placed in positions of leadership. Now, when I talk about leadership, you can just think, pastor, right, if I'm talking about church. No. All of us lead someone. Everyone here leads someone. All of us have influence over someone else. All of us. All of us lead someone. It could be your kids, your family, people at work, a team. If you don't have a position of leadership, you lead someone. We all lead. And so much damage is done when someone, out of their own insecurity, out of their own sense of selfishness and entitlement, for their own means, steps over others, does things over others, to get into power. It always leads to ruin. Every time. It ruins the person who does it, and it ruins the people around them. So the people of Shechem agree to all these things. Abimelech lies to get into power, and he kills all of his family so that there's no more threat. Anyone he's threatened from or with, he pushes aside. He pushes aside, and he makes sure that they will have no opportunity to overthrow him. Beware of people, okay? Beware. Beware when you see people who are easily threatened by others, who climb the ladder of position and power very quickly with a big smile on their face and all the answers, but shortly after are in conflict with those who've been in leadership before, are in conflict with those who have strong personalities, are in conflict with those who can lead too. Beware, because they might have selfish motivation, unresolved insecurity, desire to be praised, desire to have control, desires to have others be treated the way they were at some point in time, and now it's their turn. Beware of all that. It leads to ruin. Any action of a leader that is focused more on himself or herself rather than the people they're serving or God is ungodly and has no place in God's family. No place. Any action of a leader that is more about him or her than the people they're serving has no place at all. One of the marks of a growing follower of Jesus, and an unquestionable, it has to be there for anyone who leads in the family of God, has to be humility. Anyone who follows Jesus, that's the mark of a growing believer. Jesus was humble. But it's a necessity for anyone who leads, discipling another person, leading a group of friends, leading a child to the Lord, leading a ministry. When you are influencing someone and taking them towards Jesus, leading them in their direction, you have to have humility. It has to be there. Insecurity always leads to quarreling and instability. Always. If you serve and live your life out of insecurity and a desire to be seen and noticed and power, it always leads to instability. It always leads to ruin. But humility leads to what? Deliverance and God's blessing. For Gideon, that's what it led to. And his own son didn't catch that lesson. This passage, as I read it through, just hit really close to home for me. And I said, you're gonna find yourself. And as I continue to read, and we're going to find out what happened, how this ruin came in a minute. But I just want to share really briefly, not specifically, but man, as I went through this, I could find myself there. I want to let you know, there's really two reasons that for me, this really hit home. And before we ever get to application and find out what happens, for me, this really hits close to home because all the time as a pastor, I'm faced with the temptation regularly of my own insecurities. Everybody has insecurity, but it's whether you minister, live, walk out of it or not. And so I'm faced with that every day. Will I abuse the position I've been given? Will I abuse, treat others poorly? Am I in this for myself? It's a regular daily thing that God keeps me in check for. Or am I walking and serving out of humility? So that's the first reason this really hits home. This is a regular thing for me that God brings me into his throne room and checks my spirit regularly. Because if not, I'll ruin me, my family, and our church family. That's just the way it goes. The other way is because for myself, my wife, and my kids, we have each experienced a time where someone around us, whether an authority figure or just someone in our circle, has done this, has put themselves over others, and it's negatively impacted us in some way, shape, or form. So I have experienced a little bit of this. So Jotham, the younger brother, had all his brothers executed. He experienced this. I have family members executed for this, not to the same degree. And those who do the betrayal may not murder or betray you, but the seeds of it, the principles underneath, I see at play all the time. Let me tell you this, as a pastor, apart from church splits and leaders falling into sin, a huge moral failure, this is one of the most destructive things in a church family. When people get themselves into ministry positions, leadership positions, influence over others for the wrong reasons, and out of their insecurity, make things work for them instead of others. I see it all the time. See it all the time. So let me share with you what kind of ruin came there, because it will come here and in your life if you do these same things as Abimelech. So after Abimelech becomes king and his younger brother escapes these murders, younger brother goes to one of these mountains beside Shechem. He goes to Mount Gerizim. And clearly this mountain, this hill, is close enough to the city that he can shout and have people in the city hear him, because people in the city of Shechem hear what he says. And instead of taking revenge, which would make a great movie sequel, right? If I was writing the sequel to Gideon, and there was this wicked brother, and you wanted a Hollywood film, it would be he'd gather this gang of people, he'd go and train, and he'd go after Abimelech, right? There'd be like this huge spy scene, and he'd get into the complex and take him out while he's sleeping, and Jotham would become what? The king and ruler, and he'd be a good king, right? We want a happy ending. Be a good king, but he would take out this wicked man, and that's the stuff of our stories. That's not the way God works, and that's not what God had worked into Jotham. Now, we don't hear much about Jotham other than a few things, but we do know he never took revenge. He quietly and humbly, probably because of the influence of his father, did the right thing, and he spoke the truth in love. Jesus speaks about that. Jotham didn't go into hiding, slink away, and let the issue sit. He spoke up, and then he split and hid and got out of the way so he wouldn't be killed. But he stands on this mountain, and he shouts a prophecy. He uses a parable. Jesus wasn't the first one to use a parable. Great teaching method. He shares a prophetic parable over the people of Shechem and Abimelech. And he talks about these trees. And he says this: there once were trees who were looking to find themselves a king. And so they wanted to appoint one of the trees a king. And they went to an olive tree, and they went to a fig tree, and they went to a grape tree. And he asked them one by one, would you be our ruler and our king? And one by one, the fig tree, the olive tree, the grape bush, the grapevine said, no. How could we rule over you? I have to produce olive oil. My calling is to produce wine. My calling is to produce sweet fruit. Why would I stop doing this good thing? And it's great wording. So you read it for yourself. It's wonderful wording. Why would I go ahead and rule over you and stop doing what I've been called to do just so I can wave my branches over the other trees? Why would I puff myself up and get into this position just so I can be seen by others, but I'm really just nothing? I'm just there, just waving my branches. You ever seen a leader like that? They're just puffed up. They're just in there. They're just asserting their authority over others for no reason, but they're empty. They're no leader at all. So they look for who could be their leader, and they find the useless thorn bush. And the thorn bush says, I'm not doing anything. I would love to be over those other trees. But there's one condition. If I rule over you, all the other trees have to come and be under my shade. And if they don't, I will consume them with fire. In other words, everybody has to do everything the way I say it, under my authority, exactly as I say, without question, or they're out. I'll burn them with fire. And Jotham goes on to explain exactly what he means. He says, this is you people of Shechem and Abimelech. If you have been honorable in going against my father Gideon and killing all my half-brothers and setting Abimelech up as your leader, if you've been honorable in doing this, if it's the right thing, if it's the godly thing to do, then may you be blessed. May Abimelech bring you blessing. May you just have a wonderful go of it. But if you have been dishonorable, if you've been wicked in what you've done, may this prophetic parable come true. May Abimelech cause you harm, and may you be consumed by his fire. But he reverses it, and he says, and may Abimelech be consumed by fire too. It ruins the person who's insecure and fighting for power, and it ruins those around him. And you know what happens? It all comes true. There's a bit of peace for about 3 years. Abimelech is ruling Shechem and seems to be going good. But then God sends a spirit to stir up trouble. And I'm not going to get into all the details of what happened, but eventually the people of Shechem turn against Abimelech. And Abimelech finds himself an army. He raises up an army so that he can still maintain control over the people of Shechem. And when he can't do that, he decides to destroy them. Remember, the people of Shechem put Abimelech into power because they weren't a warring nation. They do their best to fight against Abimelech, but in the end, the prophecy comes exactly true. Abimelech is such a wicked, insecure, tyrannical leader that he literally kills everyone, and the ones in the town that are left last flee and hide in the temple. He goes up in the forest, has all his warriors cut down branches. They stack them around the temple, and they burn the temple down with all the people in it, all the people of Shechem gone. Now, where do we see that in modern days? We see that in persecution against the church in other nations. Happens not all the time, but it's happened frequently enough. You know what I'm talking about, where Christians flee and hide in a church and other religious sects or systems, people who are trying to overthrow and power and keep the name of Jesus down will burn the church and the people to the ground. That's the mark of wickedness, insecurity. It has no place in the church. Abimelech's not done. You know how I said I think he was starting at Shechem so he could go elsewhere to rule? Well, he goes to the next town over after he's killed everyone in Shechem. He goes with his army to the next town over. And those people are unprepared too. And so they all flee to this strong tower, this impenetrable tower with one entryway at the bottom. The whole town, they're in there just hiding. Hopefully they stay safe. Abimelech is so puffed up with pride. He's so insecure that everyone would see him as the main leader that instead of getting his army to go and break down the door, he goes himself with fire and begins the tedious process of burning the door down, and then they can break it down and go in. He's so proud, so into himself, so about himself, he doesn't even see his ruin coming. Because up on the top of that tower, there's a woman, and she takes a millstone, and while he's setting fire to this door, she drops it. It hits him in the head, it crushes his skull, but doesn't kill him. He dies a proud, insecure little man because he asks his armor bearer to put him out of his misery. It's a gruesome and brutal story. But you know why he did that? Not to end his suffering. He said, I don't want the history books to say I was killed by a woman. What a small man. What an insecure little guy that he had to kill and steal and put himself, sorry, he didn't steal. He nicely convinced the people to give them all his gold and with a smile on his face the whole time. Now, we're not going to see that in your family or in the church or in your business. You just won't see this play out this way. But we see it play out again and again and again and again. Here's the way the passage ends. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded. All these people he was worried about seeing him as the leader, gone. They returned to their homes. In this way, God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done. against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, was fulfilled. Here's my challenge. We'll close with this. My challenge as a pastor, my challenge to you. We only have one of two options when it comes to leading others, and we all lead someone. We can do it for our own reasons, on our own, out of insecurity, trying to have the position, power. Some people do it subtly, some people do it overtly, or we can walk in Jesus' way. Jesus dealt with this. In fact, Jesus' day and age, the Israelites were overthrown by different people. It was the Romans. And I already said that. They tried to forcefully take Jesus and make him their leader. And he said, no, that's not the kingdom I'm setting up. And so in speaking about rulers and leaders, we have that in our day, right? Politicians, business owners who are corrupt, who abuse power, misspend, do whatever they think because they can, just because they can. And Jesus says this, you know, Mark 10, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over other people, and officials flaunt with their authority over those under them. We know in our day and age and in your life, you have people who lord their position and authority over you in wrong ways, mistreat you, mistreat us. We know we have that. And Jesus said, that's the reality. You know that. You've experienced it. But among you, it will be different. Here's my leadership teaching. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as ransom for many. Gideon said, I'm not your leader. I will not be your leader. I've been put in this place for a time under God's rule, and I humbly reject all this other stuff because I know where it will lead. I often think of Billy Graham in this. Billy Graham is one of those evangelists and tele-evangelists who never fell into the trappings. And one of the reasons was this. Every year, he saw people around him, other evangelists, get swallowed up in money and power. And he put some things in place so that that wouldn't happen. What he did every year is he had the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. They would take a poll in Atlanta of all the churches and parachurch organizations around him and their CEOs or their leaders' salary. And then they would take an average of that, and he would take a salary. He never touched the money. He never, you know, he got a board of directors who would help lead. He never ruled. And so we've seen he was never fell into sin. He never was removed. There's a mark of a humble leader in our modern day times. So here's the point. Followers of Jesus must respond in humility. Because I've betrayed Christ. All that Abimelech did to his people, I've done to Jesus through my sin. Because he's given me a time of peace. He's given me grace. He's given me everything I need. And when I walk in my sinfulness, when I reject him, I'm doing the same thing as Abimelech. Gideon set up a time of peace for his sons, and this son squandered it. I've done the same thing to Jesus. But Jesus, instead of taking revenge over me, Jesus makes a way of peace for me. And he became my servant. And he hung on a cross for me. He humbled himself below me that I might be blessed. And because of that, he was raised up to have a name that's above every other name and sits on the throne. And when you decide to follow him, he sits on the throne of your heart as a humble king. Our insecurity, our striving for leadership or position or praise at the expense of others, even a Facebook post, when I lord my position, my stuff, my opportunities over others, all the quarreling and hurt will lead to ruin. It has no place in God's people. It leads to ruin. Because of what Jesus has done for us, with us it will be different. With us it will be different. We respond in humility. With us at Country Hills, it will be different. We must be different. You lead someone all the time. And when we lead in this way, those who are watching, whether they be followers of Jesus or not, make assumptions about Jesus, make assumptions about Christianity, make assumptions about the church. And when we model insecurity and selfishness and we see stuff in leaders and leadership and people in the church quarreling and arguing over petty little things. And we don't model humility. We ruin everything. Now for you, if you have been mistreated, if you can identify with Jotham and you've had someone step on you and you've not known whether you should speak up or say anything, time and time again, maybe it's the same family member or someone in a position at work who they got the promotion and not you and you should have and they did some underhanded things, or maybe at church someone's just got a more bold personality and has pushed you aside a little bit and taken the lead. If that's you, there's hope for you, and there's one response. And it's what I've talked about this whole time. It's humility. And you stay the course. There's a passage that has brought great hope to Stephanie and myself through many different times that this has happened in our life. And it first occurred when we were first married. I'm not going to share all the details, but it had to do with where Stephanie worked. And it's Psalm 37, and it says this: "Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. God sees it all, and he will make it happen the way he wants. Jotham stood humbly, spoke the truth in love, and then waited for God to work it all out. I was in a particularly difficult situation with someone in a situation like this, where I felt like I was trying to be humble and trying to do the right thing and not, you know, overstep or use power or authority or position, and I just didn't know what to do. And I went to one of my mentors and I talked about this verse and I talked about the situation. I said, do I speak up? Like, what do I do here? I could cry foul and get my way, and everyone would see my heart and see their heart or what I thought their heart was at. And he wisely said this. He gave me a hockey illustration. I don't play hockey. I don't even watch hockey, but I get it, all right? So if you're, that's a hard thing to admit as a Canadian, right? If you're out on the ice and another guy's slashing you and the ref doesn't see it, you have two options. You keep going and you keep playing, or you take a dive, right? In soccer, you'd always take the dive. But in hockey, right, you don't. And so you can dive and see if the ref, but you know what happens when you take the dive? Other people question your character because they see that you're faking it or you're overplaying your hand, and they question your character. And instead of seeing humility and your heart, they question that, and the justice of your cause will never be shown. Because in that moment, you are doing the very thing you despise. You are using what little power and opportunity you have to step over the other person and make them feel what it's like to be put down. You can't do that. You can't do that. But know that God sees your cause. God will show the others. What happens in hockey? The fans start to see it, and eventually the ref will. Eventually. If you are wounded, if you are carrying around hurt and burden because of something someone's done in this way, in the church, in your family, at work, wherever it may be, continue the path of humility, because the path of humility is the path of the cross. And be sure God sees it, and the justice of your cause and your humility will eventually be seen someday. Abimelech had no idea that in the moment of his great victory, setting fire to a door, he would die. Came completely out of left field. And do you know what? Every time in my life that something like this has happened, that's what's happened. Something else happened somewhere where I couldn't control or even see coming. And I may never be seen. My point, my case may never be brought up. But it doesn't matter. The character of someone who is doing this always shows itself. Let me flip before we end, because some of you listening to this may have the unfortunate realization that there are times you have done this to others. I think we all probably have. May not be murder and taking the rule, but little ways, because it's sinful nature. It comes natural to us. Your application is the exact same. Humility. You need to ask God to break your insecurity. If you are serving and living out of insecurity and putting others down under you to feel good, that leads to ruin. There's nothing good to be found there. And you need to ask God to shore up and humble your heart, because he'll humble you eventually. That's no fun. to break your insecurity and have you stand on your identity in Christ Jesus. You don't need position. You don't need power. Because Jesus Christ has position and power and has given you authority. He's given you authority over anything that goes against his word and his name. Seek forgiveness with those you've wounded. Seek restoration. Because of what Jesus has done for us, okay, we will be different. With us, it will be different. We respond in humility. Because of what Jesus has done for us, with us, it will be different. With us, it will be different. We respond in humility. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for Judges 9. It seems like such an odd sequel, just kind of thrown in there. It doesn't have this narrative of a judge and rescue of God's people. It's just a side note. But it's such an important side note. And I pray for all of us who have leadership and influence over someone, somewhere, somehow, that we would respond as Gideon, as Jesus, as Jotham, instead of like Abimelech. And where we fall short, where we, in our insecurity, in our lack of humility, we're causing trouble and ruin, would you convict us and restore us and move us into walking in humility? And Father, I pray for our church, that none of our leaders, pastors, ministry leaders, teachers, helpers, anyone serving in any way, shape, or form, or having influence over other people, I pray for us it would be different, and we would be known as people who are humble and kind and gentle, and that you would show the justice of our cause and remove those who are responding poorly until you can restore them. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today. I hope you have a good rest of the week, middle of summer. If you can stack chairs, that would be wonderful. Why don't we take these chairs and we'll stack them on that side? That'll be easier because those chairs still have to be checked. You know those little black knobby things? Yeah, we're making sure they're all in there. So we're going through all the chairs and making sure they're good. So stack these chairs on that side if you can. Grab a coffee and we'll see you next week.